So anybody here have a garden? Anybody have a garden? You like gardening? Okay. My wife planted a garden this year. She's so excited. She put in all the little seeds and they're popping up. They're like each one of them is her baby. She's just loving it. And you know, there's a saying that's very true. You reap what you sow, or you harvest what you plant. There's a poem written in the 1800s by a British novelist, Charles Reed, about sowing and reaping. And it's about a different garden. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You notice it all starts with a seed. It all starts with a single thought. Thoughts are powerful. They determine the course of our lives. Thoughts are powerfully good, or thoughts can be powerfully bad. Bad thoughts that are planted and cultivated in my mind or yours can take root, and they can spread like weeds, thorns, poisonous plants. And in those times of soul sickness, soul discouragement, we need to be careful. In those times of soul bitterness and anger, we need to be careful. In those times, our thoughts can become twisted and tangled with worries and fears and cynicism and criticism and depression. And the Apostle Paul shared some things this past Sunday with us about hardships and trials faced in serving the Lord. And remember, he gave that list. He gave that list to the Corinthian church, and he gave that list to us. And here was the list. He was in far more labors, he said, many more imprisonments, at least 5 years. He was wrongfully in jail. Far worse beatings, many times near death. One stoning, so severe he was left for dead. 3 shipwrecks, a day and night in the open sea. Frequent journeys, he was hardly ever at home. Traveling is tiring. You guys know that, some of you. Dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers, toil, hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, he said, cold and without clothing, and the daily pressure and concern for all of the churches, the care for God's people. So many physical, so many mental, so many spiritual pressures and problems in life. And we ask the question, How did he do it? How did he not give up? How did he not quit? How did he not lose his mind in ministry? How did he not walk away from God? How did he not say, I'm done with this. I'm done with people. I'm tired of this, and walk away even from life, like we saw Elijah wanted to do? How did he survive? What were his secrets of living life in this broken world and trying to serve God faithfully in this broken world? As we saw, he wrote a little letter to a little church with a lot of problems and a lot of pressures, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of frustrations, overwhelmed with life. I want you to turn to that book again, the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Turn to a letter. Where did he write this letter from? Tell me. He wrote it in prison, from a jail cell. And turn to this letter written. By the way, he wrote this letter after everything happened in that list. Came after all of those things. And so this is what he's doing. He says, I want you to pull up a chair. I want to tell you how I did it. Because you're going to face things in your life too, and you think you're not going to be able to do it. So he says, I want you to get close, and I want you to listen. I want you to take some notes. And he says, I want you to see how I handled life, how I handled the difficulties of life and ministry. And last Sunday, we saw, by way of review, you got to find joy in it. Right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it again. Rejoice. And we got to rise above it. Graciousness, gentleness, let it be known to everybody. And he taught us that we got to know God is in it. We're not alone. Remember, loneliness is a what? It's a liar. Loneliness is a liar. You are never alone in this life. You are never alone in your trials and struggles. You're never alone in ministry. And we've got to pray through it to turn our worry list into our prayer list and present it to God. And then we experience peace in it, that peace that protects not only our heart, but also our head. So now Paul is not finished with his thoughts. He's not done. He says, I want to take you to the next part of what I want to teach you. And we find that now in verse 8 and 9. And this is what he writes in verse 8. and in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you've learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So when we're overwhelmed in life and ministry, the first thing he says is you need to dwell on it. It's the first thing, dwell. Not dwell on what's overwhelming you, but dwell on what is higher and what is holier and what is good and what is godly. Because the care of our souls is connected to the care of our minds. The care of our souls is connected to the care of our minds. And he says, finally, in other words, this is important. If you want to overcome what's overwhelming you, you've got to listen to this. And who needs to listen to it, brothers and sisters? He says, you're my brothers and you are my sisters, and I love you. You are the family of God. You're just like me, he says. And I want to talk to you about this. And he's basically saying, I'm so sad to see so many in the family of God overwhelmed. I'm so sad to see so many of us breaking. It's almost like our souls are breaking out in blisters and sores and fear and worry and bitterness and discouragement. And he says, help starts in the head. That's where it starts for your soul. It starts in the head. Dwell on these things. And dwell, I think, is a better word than think. Dwell means it's deeper than think. It's longer than just think. It means I want you reflecting on these things, taking it in, evaluating, considering it, letting these things shape your life. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about training our brain because our lives are products of our thoughts. Someone said, what consumes your mind controls your life. What consumes your mind controls your life. Or, as God says in Proverbs 23, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. As he thinks within himself, so he is. And Jesus pointed to the source of the problem. The source of the problem within is the head, the heart, Mark chapter 7. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of a person's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? Within, and defile the person. So our problem isn't on the outside, the problem starts on the inside. So every foolish, sinful, perverted, selfish action is the result of a foolish, sinful, perverted, selfish thought. That's where it starts. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 1, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless. And their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So foolish thinking leads to foolish living. Corrupt thoughts lead to corrupt lives. And again in Romans chapter 12, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true worship. That's the action, the doing. Where does it start? Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the thinking, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So we must choose what to think on, or we must pick where to park. My dad and I this past summer, or last summer. We always take a father-son trip or a father-son-son trip with my brother, and we love going out west. So we went out to South Dakota. Anybody ever been to South Dakota? South Dakota, and we went to this old wild west town of Deadwood. And if you know anything about Deadwood, I mean, back in the day, it was the wild west. Everybody's carrying guns, kind of like Texas today. But anyway, so it's this tiny little town today of only about 1,200 people. It's not very large. But we pulled into town to just kind of take in the wild west and wild Bill Hickok and all these other guys and General Custer. And there's all these famous people from the west. It was crazy. There were so many people. It was a music festival that weekend, car show that weekend. People are everywhere. We could not find a parking spot anywhere. There's even in this town of 1,200 people, a 6 to 7 story parking garage. You may say, how can that be? Because there's over 2 million people that visit this town a year. And so they directed us to the parking garage. We drove all the way up the parking garage, not a single space anywhere. We drove all the way down the parking garage, not a single space anywhere. We drove all over the town. Finally, we found a parking lot with one last parking spot in it, and we took it and we parked. Your mind travels all over the place. Where are you going to park? Dark places? Selfish places? Lustful places? Greedy places? Jealous places? Bitter places? Where are you going to allow your mind to park? What are you going to think on? I want you to understand, God is a parking attendant. And he's waving you over to a space he saved for you. When you're overwhelmed, I want you to park here. When you're tired, I want you to park here. When you've been hurt deeply by somebody, I want you to park here. When you're full of worry, I want you to park here. By the way, this parking is 24-hour parking. You can park here anytime. You're not going to be towed away, all right? And what he does is he gives us 8 spaces to park. And these spaces are always open, and these spaces are always free, okay? And here's the first space, and this is very important, and I'll spend a little bit more time on this one. Park on the truth. He wants you parking on the truth, not how you feel about something, not assumptions, not hunches, not I think so's, not what you're worrying about. There's been a study done by Dr. Walter Calvert. 92% of the things people worry about never happen. 92%. They're imaginary. They'll never happen. They're outside your control. Or it happened in the past and you can't do anything about it. That means only 8% of things are possible things that might happen. Think about how much time you and I waste worrying about things that are never going to happen or it was in the past. We waste so much time. We waste so much energy. Irma Bombeck put it this way. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it never gets you anywhere. And just rock back and forth, all worried, gets you nowhere. So don't park on your feelings. Don't park on deceit and lies. Again, the truth, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. Be careful, the lies that we tell ourselves. Don't park with lies that other people tell. Please understand, you are lied to all day, every day by this world. I mean, all you got to do is watch the news and you're lied to. They don't have all the facts. Every single day with advertisements, we're lied to. You and I are lied to every single day, all day long. We're lied to by the father of lies. I like what Maurice said yesterday. The enemy's job description is to lie to us all the time. That's his job description. I mean, he's the father of lies. Jesus told the Pharisees this in John 8. He doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And the goal of the father of lies is to what? Corrupt your mind. 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's his goal. And he'll do that through deception and through lies. I want to encourage you, you drive right past the lies. Don't park there. Not even for a second, don't park there. Park on the truth. Well, what is the truth? What is the truth? Jesus is truth. We know that. John 14, Jesus told him, I am the way, I am the what? The truth, the life. Park with Jesus. Park with him. Spend time with him. Talk to him. Listen to him. Learn from your Lord. Park with Jesus. Colossians 2, what do we know about Christ? In him are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. There's no lies with him. Only all the wisdom and all the knowledge of this universe. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Wasn't it great to sit at the feet, so to speak, of Jerry Root yesterday? Wasn't that rich? As he spoke to us on prayer. I just could like sit at his feet every day. You know? He's not even Jesus, people. Okay? Think about sitting with your Savior every single day. That's truth. Where is the truth? Tell me, what is our greatest source of truth? What is it? The Bible. Now, it's not books. It's the book. And I have nothing against books. I have nothing against the library or the bookstore down there. Nothing, okay? But I'm convinced too many of us spend too much time in books and not enough time in the book. We need to spend more time in the book, not just books. Ecclesiastes 12, but beyond these, my son, be warned, there's no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep what? His commands. You know what that is? His book. His book should be our priority, because this is for all humanity. And by the way, God's book is the only pure book. It's the only perfect book. In other words, every book you and I read, every book you and I own on our bookshelves, every single one of them has inaccuracies in it. They may be good, but they're not perfect, and they are not pure. Only one book is perfect and pure in truth. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 119, and all your commands are true. Verse 60 of the same psalm, the entirety of your word is truth. Each of your righteous judgments endures forever. Do you know what that means? It's unending truth. It's never changing truth. John 17 in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's what makes me more holy. That's what sanctifies me. That's what edifies me is the word of God, not the words of men, the words of God. Truth renews our minds, Ephesians 4, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness, purity of the truth. I woke up at 1:30 night before last. I just woke up, my mind started racing, and I started thinking of Psalm 119. And so I added these to my notes because I started thinking about this message and I started thinking about God's word and I started to, then it clicked revive, revive, revive. And we'll get to those in a minute. How many of you here have ever been dehydrated? Ever been dehydrated? I'm a runner. I'm a marathon ultra runner and not now with my foot injured, but I remember qualifying for the Boston Marathon at a marathon in Indianapolis. It was a hot day, and I'm coming, and I just gave it my all to get across the finish line. And as I'm coming into the finish line, I'm starting to weave a little bit. I cross the finish line, and you guys have seen people coming across finish lines, and they can't even barely walk. Well, as soon as I crossed the finish line, my whole body just cramped. My hands cramped, my neck cramped, my stomach cramped, my legs cramped, the bottom of my feet cramped. I was totally cramping everywhere, and it was painful. I was dehydrated, is what I was. And I needed to drink and drink and drink. And some people, when they're dehydrated, they got to be hooked up to an IV. You know what an IV is from the hospital, and let it just drip into them. I want you to understand something about God's word. That's your IV. You got to be hooked up to God's word. That's your IV. That's the necessary fluids. That's what revives you. Psalm 119:25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. What revives you? The word of God. It just gives life. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has what? Revived me. Look at verse 93 of Psalm 119. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. And verse 42 or 92 says this: if your instruction had not been my delight, I would have died in my affliction. He says, man, your word made all the difference in my life. Psalm 119:107. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And then verse 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me. Give me life, some translations, O Lord, according to your ordinances. 154 of the same psalm. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Verse 156. Great are your mercies, O Lord. I need your mercy. How does God show us mercy? Revive me according to your ordinances. The word of God is mercy. And he says he gives us mercy and it's new every single day. Get into his word every day. Do you understand? The enemy wants you nowhere near the word of God. He wants you nowhere near it. He wants you watch TV all day long. The enemy doesn't care. Waste countless hours on social media every day. The enemy doesn't care. Read all the news you want to read about the world and everything happening in the world. The enemy doesn't care. He never wants you hooked up to the IV of God's word, because he knows that's where your soul will be revived. That's what will bring you back to life. Constantly meditate on the word of God. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. Know the word of God. That's where we need to be. He gives us another spot. He waves us over. He says, I got another spot for you to park at. It's the truth. It's honorable. Park where it's honorable. Whatever is honorable, meaning noble, dignified, honest, whatever deserves the highest regard, worthy of respect, worthy of honor. Don't park where it's dishonorable. Even if it's 15 minutes parking, don't stop there. Don't do it. Drive right past it. And too many park in what's dishonorable, what's disrespectful, what's improper, what's crude. We park on some juicy gossip somebody wants to tell us. We park where slander is being shared. We park on sin or perversion, or we park on what's crude or coarse. Here's another spot the Lord calls us. He says, I got another spot for you. Come on over, park here. Park on what's just, meaning what is right, what is fair, what is honest. Proverbs 12:5. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but guidance from the wicked is deceitful. Right always revives. Remember that. What is right always revives. Psalm 119:40. Revive me through your righteousness. Psalm 143:11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me in your righteousness. Bring my soul out of trouble. And just thoughts, I believe, leave justice in God's hands. Park on what is just. Leave justice in God's hands. You're not to take your own revenge. You're not to be consumed with bitterness and what they did to you. Give justice over to God. I just heard of a pastor, friend of mine. I know him in another state. He had a complete falling out with his board. Just bitterness. It went really bad. They had to ask him to leave because of his attitude, which was the right thing to do. He sued the church and sued everybody on the board. And now he has another church he just started. And I thought, he knows what the Word of God says about suing believers. You couldn't be farther away from the truth and what's dishonorable. It's just unbelievable what he did. He couldn't just give it over to God in faith. Even if the board was completely wrong. Even if you've been completely wronged. Two wrongs don't make a right. You give it over to God, and you do what is just. Romans 12. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with who? Everyone. He says, you do everything in your power to live at peace. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it's written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. And we know another verse says, if you do everything you can do, it's not always possible. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. And it's not about trying to shame somebody, but your righteous actions and just actions will hopefully bring conviction upon their heart. So who's hurting you? Who's taking advantage of you? Think just thoughts. Give it over to the Lord. Take the high road, the honorable road, the right road. Here's another spot. The Lord's calling us over to park where it's pure. Temptations are everywhere. Not just for the people in this world. Temptations are here everywhere for you as a child of God and for me as a child of God. Don't park where it's impure. Every single one of us right now could take our phones out and bring up pornography. It's all over the place. It's on our TVs. It's everywhere. It could be on our computers in a minute. Do not park on what is impure. Psalm 103, verse 3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Don't park there. Even if it looks like free parking, don't park there. Because even that free parking is going to come with a high price. You know what it's going to come? It's going to cost you peace of mind. Sin always costs us peace in our soul. It costs us close relationship with those around us, especially this impure stuff. It can cost your ministry, your job, it can cost your marriage, it Praise God for his forgiveness. Amen. Praise God for his grace. But don't park there. Don't go there. I pulled this up. I'm assuming you know what this means, especially you in Polish, Poland. Is that, what's it say, Cesare?
Parking forbidden.
Don't park there. I want you to think about that. Be careful. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. My goodness. How much adultery is being committed every single day? Again, no parking anytime. Park on the pure. Hebrews 13. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. The enemy wants you to destroy your marriage. The enemy wants to destroy your ministry. The enemy wants to sabotage your leadership. Don't park there. God's calling us to another space. He says, park on what's lovely, whatever is lovely, not ugly. Hatred and anger is ugly. Don't park there. Bitterness and unforgiveness is ugly. Critical spirit, ugly. Assuming the worst in somebody, ugly. Complaining and criticizing, ugly. Jealousy, ugly. Lustful thoughts, ugly. Selfishness, ugly. Arrogance and pride and ego, ugly. Comparing ourselves to others, ugly. Don't park there. Park on what's lovely, what's attractive, what's pleasing, what's beautiful before God. God's creation is lovely. Go park in a park. You know, Genesis 1, God saw all that he made and it was very good indeed. I love God's creation. I love going for hikes and walks and runs and go for that. Go for a bike ride. Go for a hike in the woods. Sit by a lake or an ocean or a river or a stream. Love is lovely. Park on love, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It's not boastful or arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking or irritable. It doesn't keep a record of wrong and finds no joy in unrighteousness, rejoices in the truth, and it bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things, endures all things. Love never what? Never ends, never fails. Park on God's love. Psalm 119:88, revive me according to your loving kindness. Just park. And think about how much you're loved by your Heavenly Father. No matter what anybody else thinks or says about you, doesn't matter. Park on the love of God. That's lovely. It's another spot that's open. He calls us to whatever is commendable, meaning admirable. It deserves praise and approval. It's well thought of. It's worthy of a recommendation. You've given recommendations to people of maybe a favorite restaurant of yours. You've said, hey, you need to go to this restaurant. The food's really good, you know, and atmosphere's great. You need to go there. Could you recommend the thoughts that you are thinking to somebody? Would you want them to visit your brain and see what is on your mind? Or would they be very disappointed? What's commendable is what he says. Here's two things that are commendable. Proverbs 3, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with people, with God and people. Loyalty is commendable. Think on that. And faithfulness is commendable. Think on faithfulness and loyalty. So another spot, whatever is morally excellent. And that means excellent in any and every area, any excellence, any virtue, whatever is upstanding and outstanding. And so when overwhelmed and when frustrated and upset, it's easy to let our guard down. It's easy to get lazy in our thinking. H.D. Bond, an idle mind is the devil's playground. Don't get lazy with where you let your thoughts go. An idle mind, a lazy mind, is the devil's playground. And honestly, some of us are just being played with sometimes. The devil just plays with us when we let our guard down. I don't know what the water park is like or the thing in the hotel here, but has anybody ever been on a lazy river at a water park? You know, you get on the tube and you just kind of float around on a lazy river. That's dangerous when it comes to our minds. Avoid lazy river thinking. where we just kind of drift off and just let our minds go wherever they want, and we relax the mind and we just kind of float away and float downstream into very sinful, carnal streams. Be very careful, because they're going to lead to a waterfall and it's going to fall off into the rocks. Be careful. Be a man or woman of excellence or integrity. Integrity is security, Proverbs 10. The one who lives with integrity lives securely. There is security in integrity. Whoever perverts his way will be found out. It's only a matter of time. Integrity is not only security, integrity is protection, Proverbs 11. The integrity of the upright guides them, but perversity of the treacherous destroys them. And now we have one last spot. He says, come on over here, I got one more spot for you to park in. Whatever is praiseworthy. And too often our minds go to what's aggravating and upsetting and frustrating and angry again. And he says, I want you to learn to park on praise. Park your mind on praise. What deserves praise? Park there. Who deserves praise? Park there. God deserves our praise. Park there. Sing to him. Express your thanks to him. Worship him. Colossians 3. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. That's where our minds need to be. Not on earthly things. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. God, help us to set our mind on the things above. Park there. Park on these things. Pull up into one of these spots any day, any night, always open. Here they are. You have 8 potential parking spots that are always open for you. They are always free. Forget any and every other spot. These are the spots. This is the filter for your mind. Do not allow your mind to park anywhere else. These are soul-reviving parking spots. These are soul-restoring parking spots. As you drive around today, and you think, and you drive the next day, this is where you and I are to park. But you may say, but Scott, I struggle in my thought life. I struggle with where to park sometimes. What do I do? Well, the Bible gives us instruction. One is to take every thought captive. And I want you to understand, Paul struggled with this. The Apostle Paul struggled with parking in the wrong spots at times. He knew what it was like, just like you and I know what it's like. And in the context of dealing with false teachers and false teaching, he gives this exhortation in 2 Corinthians 10. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Anybody here ever gone to a rodeo? Ever gone to a rodeo? You guys know what a rodeo is. Ever seen a rodeo on TV or anything? You know, the cowboy, the cowgirl, you know, they got their hat on, they got their rope, and the calf is let out of the chute, and they take off on that, and they lasso it, they jump off, they tie it, boom, down you go. I want you to understand, you're all cowboys. You're Yellowstone. You're all cowgirls is what you are. So everybody here say, yee-haw. Yeehaw! Okay? That's what you are. You are cowboys and you are cowgirls, and don't you forget it. So every single time your thought, a bad thought, goes out of the chute of your mind, you got to go after it. You got to tie it down. You got to stop it. You do that. You take every thought captive to obey Christ. You practice self-control. Isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. I don't have to let my mind go where it shouldn't go. I don't have to park in those wrong spots. I can be self-controlled in this area of my life. Self-control means lock sinful thoughts out. How many of you at your house leave the door open? How many of you at your house when you go to bed leave it unlocked? Anybody? I'm assuming you don't do that. You, by accident, well, that's another mind problem, but we'll talk about that later. Why wouldn't you leave the door open at night at your house? Tell me. Give me some reasons. A cat might come in. We hate cats. Some of you love cats. You love a cat to come in. So you might get a cat in. What else might come in?
A cat
burglar might come in. A thief might come in, and insects come in, and mice come in, and spiders come in, and all kinds of things come in. Why would you leave your mind open to the disease of rodents of sin that can just come in? Why would you leave your mind open to these ugly insects of evil indulgence that are going to come in? Why would you leave it open to people of perversion that want to come into your mind? Close the door, lock the door. That's what he's calling us to do. Self-control. Security at the airport. A lot of us are going to be boarding a plane soon and flying all over the place. What do you need to show them to get on the plane? Tell me. Your passport, your visa. You got to have your plane ticket in hand. They're going to scan you. They're going to scan your ticket. You may even get patted down. You know, that might happen to you. Be careful who and what is boarding your brain. Be careful who and what is boarding your brain. And you don't let anyone or anything in unless they show one of those 8 forms of identification. They have to have one of those forms of identification if they're going to board your brain. What are they? Show me that you're true. You're honorable. You're just. You're pure. You're lovely. You're commendable. You're morally excellent. You're praiseworthy. If you're those, come on in. You can board my brain anytime. Stamp of approval. Enter on in. You don't let any sinful, unruly passenger onto the plane. It's going to disrupt the whole flight. You're going to experience all kinds of turbulence. It's not worth it. So when you're overwhelmed in life and leadership, number one is you dwell on it. The care of our souls is connected to the care of our minds and clarity of minds. Here's the next thing. We act on it, Paul says. I want you to act on this. So we go from thinking right to acting or doing right. Philippians 4:9, do what you've learned. Other translations, practice these things. Put this into practice is what he's talking about. Now, I don't know how you describe it in Europe, but in America, we say a doctor has a practice. He practices medicine. Do you guys say anything like that? Okay. An attorney has a practice. He practices law. It's not their hobby. It's not once in a while. It's what they do for a living. Thinking right and acting right is not just supposed to be a hobby. It's what you do for a living. It's not just what you do on Sunday. Act right because you're in ministry and you're at church. No, it's all week long. It's your practice. It's your lifestyle. It's what you're known for. We don't just think it. We practice these 8 things. And we do what we've learned. What have you learned this past week? A lot. We've all learned a lot. He says it's got to go beyond just learning it, guys. You need to do this. You need to do what you have been taught. Do what you've been taught from the Word of God. Do what you've been taught in your own Bible study. I was reading the Bible this morning. I'd never seen this before. I'm working through 1 and 2 Samuel in my devotion time. And I'd never seen 1 Samuel 15:2 and 2 Samuel 15:2. And I say, what does it say? Saul made a monument for himself. Absalom made a monument for himself. Bad leaders make monuments for themselves. Bad leaders want all the visibility. They want to say, look at me. Don't forget who I am. I've never seen that before. Spirit of God says, Scott, you better be careful of pride. Don't you dare make a monument for yourself. Because people who make monuments for themselves end poorly. Boy, did Absalom end poorly. And boy, did Saul end poorly. What is God teaching you? Put it in the practice. 2 Timothy 3:10, but you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. You followed me, Paul says. I want you to follow what I'm teaching you, Paul is saying here. Do what you've learned. He says, do what you've received. See, not everyone who learns something receives something, right? You've seen that in your own churches. You've taught, you've preached, you've given your all. They just didn't take it. Man, I learned Hebrew in seminary. I learned Hebrew, 3 years of Hebrew, okay? I learned Hebrew. I did not receive Hebrew. This is just confession time, people. I'm really bad with Hebrew in the languages, okay? We have a saying, it's water off a duck's back. That's what Hebrew was to me. It's gone. James chapter 1. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving themselves. Be a doer. Put it into practice. Because if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror, and he looks at himself, he goes away, immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom, perseveres in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does. Don't miss that last line. You will be blessed in what you hear? No. What's it say? Be blessed in what he does. If you want the blessing of God upon you after leaving ELF, do what you have learned. Put into practice what you've learned in all the different sessions from all the different teachers. Put it into practice. What you've learned, what you've received, and what you've heard from me. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Again, I ran a marathon a few years back in Illinois. And typically, if you're anybody here have ever run a marathon? Okay. So if you've ever run a marathon, sometimes they have like bands playing on different corners. I don't know if they had that with you, just to kind of motivate you. I'll never forget running this marathon. And it was about kilometer 11 or mile 18. And there was this heavy metal band, this screamo music. And their lyrics were this: "You're all gonna die." I thought, that's the wrong lyrics for a marathon. What are you listening to? And then he says, do what you've seen. Find people to watch. Get mentors in your life. You know, we have the year-round mentoring at ELF. I encourage you. Find a mentor. Find a group. Find people you can watch and just listen to and sit at. It's fun to people watch, isn't it, at an airport? It's fun to people watch in a park. You need to people watch very spiritual people. You need to people watch people who are truly walking with God. You know, we sense that again with Jerry, don't you? This older gentleman, I asked him afterward, I said, Jerry, how many times are you speaking here? He's speaking 9 times. I said, Jerry, mentoring. He's meeting with at least 7 people. He's not a spring chicken. He's not a young guy. He is just pouring himself out. And you have to understand, and I know most of you know this, any of us who come here and speak, we get paid nothing. We come because we love you, and we come to serve you. He's not getting paid. He's a world-renowned C.S. Lewis expert. He's not being paid to be here. He had to raise his money up or pay from his own pocket to be here. I mean, man, sit at feet like that guy. You know, find people to sit at their feet. And be people who practice what they preach, role models. Paul could say to the Philippians in Philippians 3, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. As a ministry leader, you need to be able to say that to the people around you, whether it's your organization, whether it's a church. You need to be able to say to people, follow me. I'm following Jesus so closely that it's okay to follow me. Can you say that? That's the goal, friends. You need to be able to say that. I need to be able to say that. Paul could say it to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I've sent Timothy to you. He's my dearly beloved, faithful child in the Lord. He'll remind you about my ways in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 11 to them one more time. Imitate me, as I also imitate Christ. Paul could say it to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. And you yourselves became imitators of us and of our Lord, when in spite of the severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So I was an example to you, now you're an example to everybody else. Peter exhorts pastors in 1 Peter 5. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, that's joyfully, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted in you, but being examples to the flock. That's what we need to be, examples. One last thing. We dwell on it. We act on it. And God's promise is you experience peace in it. Do what you learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace in our soul. Peace in our souls, all of our souls. Listen and learn. Listen and learn. Peace doesn't come from wrong thinking. Peace is not going to come from worry and fear and anger and bitterness. It's going to rob your peace. Peace doesn't come from sinful living. It doesn't come from guilt and hiding and lying. And where's our brother from Northern Ireland? Shame. How do you say shame?
Shame.
Shame. It doesn't come from shame. Oh, that's better. As you said, the heavenly language. I'm sorry. I'm working on it. That's why we don't have peace so often. We're not thinking right. We're not acting right. It's the truth of Isaiah 32. The result of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever. Righteousness thinks right. Righteousness lives right. Righteousness brings peace in our lives. Romans 8. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. F.B. Meyer put it this way: to think rightly and to do rightly, these will bring the blessed dove of heaven to brood in the nest of your soul. What a beautiful picture of peace. To think rightly and do rightly, these will bring the blessed dove of heaven to brood in the nest of your soul. So, if you lay the track of right thinking next to the track of right doing, God is going to send a train your way, not to run you over, but to deliver peace. You lay the track of right thinking next to the track of right living, and that train is coming, and God is going to deliver peace. It's His promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Remember what we saw before in verse 7? And the peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Okay? And he says, guards. I mean, there's a lot of castles across Europe. I took a little tour with my dad and my sister when they were here, and we walked around Krakow and the fortifications, the Barbican at the entrance of the old city, the tower there. I mean, you just think about the guards, the sentries that were on duty through the hundreds of years that were there. He says, that's what peace will do. I will guard anything that tries to come in to your life and into your mind. Peace is put on guard, okay, is what he says. And it's a peace that passes all understanding. It protects. And so in verse 7, he says it's the peace of God. And now in verse 9, he says it's the God of peace will be with you. Don't miss that. You are guarded by the peace of God. You have his protection. And you are accompanied by the God of peace. You have his presence. So you have God's protection, his peace, and his presence. He brings peace. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And your destiny is God caring for your soul. And he will protect you with his peace. And his presence will be with you for peace. It's the promise of his peace. So what have we learned? When overwhelmed in life and leadership, you dwell on it. Think right with the mind. You act on it. You live right with your body. And you experience it. The promise and presence of God's peace. And all God's people said, amen.